Good morning, everyone.
We
will stand for the reading of the word. I'm going to go to Genesis 41 and read verses 15 through 36 and pray. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up from one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one dream. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one dream. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. It will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." Father, we come before your throne. Lord, a number of years ago, Prophet Keith Hazel prophesied these verses and said there would be a time coming in the land, time of famine, but that there would be churches, Lord, that would be storehouse churches that will have stored up grace and stored up truth and stored up the Spirit of the Lord, and they will sustain the land and sustain the churches in the midst of famine, Lord. Father, we may be in the famine may be coming soon, or the famine may be coming in a few years, but we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would make this place a storehouse church, Lord, to store up, Lord, for the body of Christ, to store up for our neighborhood, to store up for our city, Lord, to store up even, Lord God, for our nation and the nations of the earth, that what you are about to do, O God, you will preserve your people, you will establish your kingdom, you will cause your purposes to flourish in the earth through your people, Lord God, who will store up truth and righteousness and grace and purpose, who will embrace, Lord God, not their own agendas, Lord God, but the purposes of the Lord, to be storehouse churches in this time and in this season. In Jesus' name we pray it, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
On Friday, we had our leadership meeting, and you know, our meetings go differently week to week. Sometimes we pray the entire time, and sometimes we share. And it was really a night of sharing what God is doing and what God's about to do. And, you know, we each had something to share, but I want to do something. I really felt that night the Lord telling me, okay, I want you to do a prophetic act. So before I do communion, please, everybody stand, if you would. We know this story. This is the shofar. The Israelites used it as a method of war. When you heard this trumpet, this shofar blowing, you knew that the hand of the Lord was about to declare war. Sometimes it was against the Israelites, but we know this story in Joshua. And the Lord said, you march around those mighty walls. Say not a word, just march. Those were fortified walls, 40 feet thick. I don't know how high. They were massive walls. How many of us know there's nothing that's beyond the Lord, right? And I just want to read where, on the seventh day, we know the story. He said, for 7 days. But on the seventh day, and I'm going to begin in verse 15 of Joshua 6. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Yes. Now we know what he did. That seventh time on that seventh day, the number of perfection, 7, the walls came down. Now earlier today, the Lord said, I want you to march around the church 7 times. I mean, this is not about me. This is about the Lord. But I believe walls are coming down. Today. It started last week, but today the walls are coming down. And I'm going to blow the shofar and the walls will come down. Let faith arise this morning. Because God wants to do something in each of us and in this house. Lord, let it happen today. Let nothing, no 40-foot thick wall around our hearts, no demonic force that has prevented your walls of our hearts to come down, Lord. Bring it down and bring forth healing, salvation, deliverance in the name of the Lord. Everybody get your elements at home. Get something to break bread and take a cup. I'm going to share out of Luke this morning. Luke 22. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire. I love that. Our Lord has fervent desire to sit down with us. Amen?
Yes.
Just meditate on that. Those of you that feel distant from the Lord or forsaken in your circumstances, this morning the Lord has a fervent desire to sit with us. I love that. And he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They still didn't understand, did they? They just didn't get it. For I say unto you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We know at the cross it was fulfilled. It was finished. Amen. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this, go ahead, saints, be prepared, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and partake of the bread. Then likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Amen. Why do those walls come down? That we can embrace the new covenant, that which he went to the cross for and established for our benefit. Amen. This morning, let go of the laws. So many of us are trying and struggling under the law to fulfill. It's not going to happen. He did it all. He said, it is finished. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Behold, partake in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to just continue right where Pastor Philip left off. We did have a very significant leadership team meeting on Friday. Sometimes we, as Philip said, we start in different places. This Friday, we just started off praying. And we just started praying and praying for individuals in the church, family members. We just began praying for God to move and pour out his spirit and bring healing and bring deliverance, bring strength, bring vision, bring solidarity, bring anointing. And then the prayer kind of launched us into just vision casting and vision sharing. And somehow we got to where we opened the service, which was Genesis 41. Pharaoh had a dream, and he needed someone to interpret it. God raised up Joseph. Joseph interpreted it, and again, as the dream said, there were these, Pharaoh thought it was two separate dreams, but Joseph made it clear it was part one and part two of the same dream. These robust, healthy cows, call them fat cows, it just means they're full of meat, full of health, no defects. And then these, Pharaoh calls them ugly, deformed. He said just cows like he had never seen ever in Egypt, just very sickly and ill cows. And they come and devour the healthy cows, the strong cows, the cows without blemish. And yet they don't change. They don't become healthy, these diseased cows look just as diseased as they did before they devoured the healthy cows. And then a second dream, and these grain, these stalks of grain, full, robust stalks of grain that just picture this tremendous harvest. Seven of them, and then there were blighted, diseased stalks, seven that came after that, and they devoured the seven healthy stalks. And basically, Pharaoh's puzzled. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what's going on, but Joseph saw. Joseph saw that the seven spoke of years. There would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of good in the land of Egypt, followed by seven horrible years of famine. And of course, we know as the story goes on, this is not just a famine in Egypt. This is a famine right across the entire Middle East at that particular time. And what Joseph was wise enough to see is that in the years of plenty, Egypt needed to store 20% of their granary and 20% of their herds, 20% of the plenty to carry over and be stored up for the 7 years of famine. And of course, that took place, and many, many people from many different nations all came during that time of great famine. They all came to Egypt, and the storehouses were full in Egypt to sustain people, to protect people, to keep people fed, to keep people from perishing. And a number of years ago, Prophet Keith Hazel delivered a message, and the message was that the church, the world, the nations, our nation would be facing a time of great famine, but that what the Lord was doing at this particular time leading up to the famine was preparing storehouse churches that would store Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and grace, and righteousness, and truth, and anointing, and giftedness, and faith, hope, and love would store those to be able to sustain their brothers and sisters, to be able to sustain the people in their neighborhoods, in their cities, to be able perhaps even to sustain the nation. And Keith just exhorted us to become storehouse churches. So, as we were speaking of that, it was coupled with something that Pastor Taylor Cox spoke to me earlier in the week. He and Matt Parker and I met together, and we were discussing Greater Detroit Partnership. We were discussing the body of Christ. We were discussing the church, and Pastor Cox said, "I feel like in this hour," he said, I feel like there's a greater danger to the church than the church being the white church and the black church, or the church being the church that speaks in tongues or the church that doesn't speak in tongues, or the church that believes in Calvinism or the church that believes in Arminianism. You know, all of these areas where we find ourselves at odds. But he said he was concerned that what was happening in America, and the truth is it's happening all over the world, that America was becoming the red church versus the blue church, and that this was the biggest source of potential division in the body of Christ, that we begin to align ourselves with political and worldly agendas instead of being, and his counter was, a kingdom church. And you see, there, the famine is here. The famine's here. And then Matt Parker and I met with another pastor this Friday, and his concern was he's seeing pastors groups are gathering, and pastors groups are coming together and leaders are coming together and they're talking about unity and they're talking about biblical values. They're talking about a lot of things. But his concern was that they're seeking votes for 2024 on both sides of the issue. Again, and this pastor said in dismay, and not being a kingdom church, not being a church centered in the gospel. And where some have said, well, we're turning a corner, he says, no, I think it's going to get worse in these next few years. The famine has come. Yeah. The famine is coming. The famine is increasing in the body of Christ. And the necessity for churches to be storehouse churches. So what God is doing in our midst, what God is going to continue to do in our midst, is to pour out the goods from heaven that we might become a storehouse church to be able to minister in the famine to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to the people who so desperately need to find Jesus in the gospel, to whatever befalls our country and whatever befalls our nation and whatever befalls the nations of the earth. There need to be storehouse churches raised up for Christ. Yes. And a second thing that I saw was an image, and it was an image of the early church's services. You know, the early church had gatherings. The early church had meetings. The early church had services, just as we today have services. And the purpose of our services is that the services we do are supposed to send a message. They're supposed to bear witness to something. They're supposed to proclaim something. Whether it's first century meetings or third and fourth century meetings or medieval meetings or Reformation meetings or meetings in the African church and the Asian church or meetings in the indigenous churches, whatever those meetings are at whatever time and geographic location we find ourselves in history, they are to declare a message. They're to be declarative. Jesus said about the Lord's Supper, and Paul actually describes the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, as Pastor Philip mentioned today, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is my body broken for you. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we gather, as often as we do these things, and I always like the key word, as often as we do these things, not once a year communion service, not twice a year or four times a year, that's not often. As often as you do these things, you do show the Lord's death, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, that was what their meetings, what the first century meetings were all about. As often as you do these things, you, present tense, you right now are proclaiming his death, a past tense event that altered human history forever until he comes, a future event. And that what we're doing is we're demonstrating something now that points back to the central focus of history that will lead to the ultimate transformation of history in which the kingdom of God rules and reigns. Yes. The meetings that Paul conducted in his churches in the Roman world, outside of Israel, these were predominantly non-Jewish people that were gathering, were modeled on a very regular, normal Greco-Roman event that took place in cities all across the Roman Empire. I've taught about this before, but it's been a number of years since I've taught about it. And what they would do is there would be a location, there would be a host, and the host would gather people from the city. They would come to a location, and they would present a certain topic. Maybe we'll talk about how the emperor is doing, or maybe we'll talk about how a certain Roman excursion in the western part of the empire was going as Rome was spreading their borders by conquering different tribes and peoples throughout Europe. Or maybe we'll talk about some philosophical figure like Aristotle or Plato, or maybe we would discuss a Latin poetry. There would be a topic, and you'd be invited to hear this topic. And then everyone would come, and first of all, not only would you be invited to hear the topic, but the sponsor would always be doing this particular event, putting this particular event on and honoring a certain god. There would be a certain god who would be honored, and of course there would be a certain wealthy man who was using his funds to host this event, and everyone would come in, and first of all, they'd gather around a table to eat. And after they would gather around the table to eat, they would have this discussion. But they would also offer a cup, libation, a drink, in honor of the god, and they would honor the individual who was sponsoring this. Now, if you think that through, it sounds exactly like first century services. We're going to gather together, and we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus today. This is going to be our sermon. This is going to be our declaration from the Word. And people would come and gather, but there'd be a little difference. We wouldn't wonder, are we going to honor Zeus today, or Jupiter, or Pluto, or Poseidon? No. We're going to honor Jesus. We're gathered together in the name of Jesus. And yes, we are going to raise a cup, and we are going to break bread, but it's his body and his blood. That's the table around which we're going to gather. There was also a very, very significant difference in the makeup and the form in which that event took place. In your Greco-Roman festivals in the cities throughout Rome, all the wealthy men circled the table. The children, the women, the poor were at the back of the building. The men partook of their food, their meal, and discussed the events, discussed the topic. And if there was anything left over, well, we'll give some to the women, the children, the poor. When the Lord's people held their meetings, everyone gathered together. Men, women, young, old, rich, poor, they gathered together, and everyone partook of food. Everyone contributed to the discussion. Every voice was heard. When you all come together, whoever has a psalm, a hymn, a song, a prophecy, a teaching, an exhortation, give it. And see, that's why if you understand, if you read 1 Corinthians 11 and Paul's rebuking the Corinthians, well, some of you come with food and some of you don't. This isn't the Lord's Supper, because see, the Corinthians had been so influenced by the way their culture did things. They brought all the men, the wealthy men, down, and they started eating and drinking and excluded others. And Paul was saying, no, no, no. Do you understand the Lord's Supper is a directly subversive event that undermines the values of the culture? We take their format and we undermine what they do. We replace the honor of man with the honor of God, and the honor of the gods with the honor of the only true God. And we say, yes, the food portion is important, but not as much as the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, we subvert their whole understanding of culture. We bring everyone together. Everyone has a voice. Everyone can bring the word of the Lord. Everyone can bring the Spirit. It's not a closed pulpit, if you will. It's an open pulpit. Now, for me, where these two things go together, the storehouse churches are not going to be following red America. They're not going to be following blue America. They're not going to be following America is a Christian nation America. They're not going to be following the social values of the elite and the entitled that create a system of haves and have-nots. No. The storehouse churches are going to go back, just as Paul said to the Corinthians, and become a message, a counterintuitive message, a subversive message, a message in which everyone has a voice. White, black, indigenous, rich, poor, male, female, young, old, Democrat, Republican, neither. Where everyone comes bringing a hymn, bringing a song, bringing a psalm, bringing a prophecy, bringing a teaching, bringing an exhortation. And in doing so, we will show, declare, proclaim by the very format of our meeting the Lord's death as being central until he comes. And that's what Paul said. So we started just sharing, and different people were sharing different visions, different emphases, different values, different things that God had brought to them. And we basically, our meeting Friday was just exactly what we said. People brought what God had given them. And so what I wanted to do was just set this in motion. And first of all, I'm going to invite members of the leadership team to bring. And again, it might not have it might not seem on the surface to have a lot to do or much to do with what I brought. I just brought what I shared on Friday night. But you see, that's how the body of Christ works. That's what a corporate hermeneutic is really like. We're going to demonstrate it with the leadership team today. Everybody has a different part of the puzzle. And when each person brings their part of the puzzle, which is, that's what Paul was saying, real church service ministry is about people bringing their part of the puzzle, the vision, the larger vision, the wider vision, the deeper vision, the truer vision, the storehouse church vision that corporately creates an ethos, an atmosphere for the apostolic anointing to be released. So I'm going to, we'll let the leadership team have the first shot at this, because I mean there were some incredible things that were just shared that night. I said, let's do it. And whether people from the leadership team share the same thing they shared Friday night or they got something new this morning, that's fine. That's what we're going to do. And then when the leadership team is done, we'll just open it up to anyone else. And so that whoever comes around the table of the Lord, demonstrating what a storehouse church is. So, leadership team, we open it up to you.
Amen. It was powerful. And really, there were so many different perspectives, which is really who we are. We all have our own vision and picture of what God's showing us. And for me, it was, Chuck Porta years ago gave a prophecy here, and he said that we, among many, because we were talking about moving to this area to be near Eight Mile and Shaner, where we believe the revival is going to break out, and we still hold on to that vision. He said many churches are going to become warm bread for hungry people. And that's what I shared. And Louise added in, and of course, the whole picture of what he shared, Chuck Porta and his wife, they make bread. They love homemade bread. Who doesn't love homemade bread? You know, just the smell of it. You know, we hope that aroma of the warm bread wafts in the neighborhood and brings people in that are hungry. But he went on to share, and, you know, I'm a baker, and I order flour from a woman who has a mill in White Lake Township, and I serve some people that are gluten-free, and they can't have regular flour. So I order flour that is brown rice-based. And if you know about the process of milling a wheat berry, supposedly this woman has the original Russian wheat berries that have never been changed. You know, we've changed things with our foods, make them processed, and they're not as pure as they used to be. But this particular woman, and I just found her on Etsy, and I've been ordering flour from her, but I order this brown rice flour that she referred me to this place. I order it online. And their comment is the finer that wheat berry is ground, for this brown rice flour, the finer it is, the better it is. And if you know about the process of taking a wheat berry to create flour, it has to be crushed. I mean, it has to be annihilated, and it has to be reduced over and over and over again before it can be used as the basis for bread. And of course, you know, we look at our church and we look at each individual lives, and we have been crushed. We've been annihilated, many of us, physically, emotionally, financially, familially, but we are being prepared to be flour, to be made for fresh bread for hungry people. Because one thing about this house, we persevere. We persevere. Now, when I blew that shofar, that was one of the things when we finished the meeting and it was all done, I really felt the Lord speak to me and say, I am breaking walls down, barriers, not only just for us in this house, but barriers outside to bring those hungry people in. So that was my vision. And of course, Pastor says, I always talk about the bread and the bread. Well, I'm a baker, you know, it kind of goes with the task at hand, but that was my vision.
Hallelujah. I have been teaching Isaiah for a couple months now. And one of the themes running through Isaiah is God's promising incredible things to his people. Incredible things. And he says it's going to come to pass. But he is waiting for a people with repentant hearts that can live in his promises. It's one thing delivering people out of the bondage of exile. It's another thing to deliver people out of the bondage of exile that have changed hearts. If we don't have changed hearts, or if the people of Israel didn't have changed hearts, they'd be right back to where they were, living in idolatry, living in sin. And some of the things that really blow my mind, that I can hardly get my hands around, my head around, is that these prophecies from the Lord and from Isaiah, they were like over 400 years in the future. Many of those people hearing what the Lord was saying through Isaiah would not live to see those things. But nevertheless, the Lord is calling his people to live as if those things were true here and now. In this church, we've always said that we all need way, way, way more faith. Way to the seventh power. And we need to live that way. We need to live the way that we would live if our healing came about. We need to live the way our deliverance came about. Even before we were healed, even before we were delivered. And this is what Isaiah and the Lord is saying. Two things. In Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? Whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In Isaiah, the arm of the Lord is Christ. And as a root out of the dry ground, he has no form or comeliness, excuse me. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid ourselves, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, when the prophet or anybody says the Savior is coming, Messiah is coming, we think of a Savior riding in on a white horse, dressed for battle. And one of the juxtapositions in the Gospels, Jesus came riding a donkey. He was lowly. And he came as a deliverer, as a savior, as a healer on a lowly donkey. But further on in the chapter, he says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The labor of his soul, where right then and there, it's labor. Yeah. And it's hard. Yeah. But he will see the results of that and be satisfied. That's what the Lord is calling his church to do. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is the example that how we are to form our lives. Again, the Savior didn't come on a white horse looking Errol Flynnish, swashbuckling. He came as a servant. And a servant obeying his father. And he accomplished what he set out to do. But again, church, we all need leaders and congregants, congruence, something like that. the same thing. We have to live our lives the way the Father said the servant was going to live his life. And again, this is like 400 years, between 400 and 500 years before the event, before the advent of Jesus. And I thought about that, and I'm thinking, boy, that's a tough ask. That's a hard thing to ask people, to wait for 400 years before the servant who would bear the sins of the world and save his people. But you see, in the interim of when that was said and when it's going to be fulfilled, God provides his grace. His grace for us. And just like in our personal lives, we have things that have gone horribly wrong in our lives. And the Lord is saying, like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you right now. If we live and appropriate his grace, it is sufficient. Yes, we have a Savior who is one for us. The privilege, the honor of being able to stand, get this, in the Holy of Holies and have an encounter with the Most High God. But in our everyday lives, it doesn't look like that. But his grace is poured out for us every single day. Every single day, it's his grace that brings us, into not only salvation, but the fruition of what he has said. Everybody in this room, I believe, has heard promises from the Lord. I've heard so many of them, I want to hear many more. It sounds bad, but all these other ones are waiting to be fulfilled. I don't need any more. But I'm living in the grace of God. That he said it, and it doesn't matter how long it comes to pass, that he will accomplish it. I want to read something from 1 Kings. And this, I see, has very much to do with our lives now. Isaiah has something very much to do with our lives now. God's people are in exile. We are in exile in Babylon. And he's looking for people, for his church to repent and get out of the center, get out of God's way. In 1 Kings, Elijah was alive when a horrible drought was in the land. Maybe not us as individuals, but the church as a whole is in a drought. Thirsty and hungry for the word of God, for the presence of God. I am thirsty and I am hungry for the presence of God in my life. We'll start in verse 41. Yep. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. There is no rain. Ahab and Elijah can't see any rain right now. But Elijah hears that sound. I love it when it's going to rain, and it's going to rain heavily. Not only is there a sound in the air, but there's a smell in the air. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now and look towards the sea." So the servant went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Seven times for his servant to see. And then it came to pass, the seventh time he said, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." So he, Elijah, said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you." They're in the middle of a drought. Elijah hears the rain, probably smells it. And they see a cloud rising above the sea, about the hand size of a man's hand. That's not going to do much. But by faith, Elijah told Abraham, "You better get down to your house because you're going to get stuck up here. Because there's going to be that much rain. It's going to be a deluge." And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah had way, 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 way more faith because he saw rain. He saw a deluge in the middle of the drought where there's no evidence. It didn't get cloudy when he saw it. The winds didn't change directions. He saw it in his spirit. And not only did he see it in his spirit, but he lived it as if it was true, as if it was here and now. I believe that's what the Lord is calling me to do. And I am living that future here and now. I'm hesitant to say this, but I got a text from somebody who watches online. Commending me for following the Lord in such adversity. I didn't know how to respond to that. Because it's not my flesh, it's not me. It is the Lord. The Lord, the Father God, the great I am. By his Spirit and his grace, doing that in my life. I'm encouraging the church today, not only those seated here, but those on Zoom or those who will see this or hear this in the future. The Lord has made promises to his church. And though we don't see them right now, we are to live by faith that those promises will come to pass. And we will see them. We won't be like the people, exiled people in Babylon, who may not see these, but we will see them. His grace is poured out for us, and we will see them. That's right. And God, the Father, will receive the glory and honor. And very often, I've been praying like this, that he would receive glory in who's ever healing, who's ever deliverance. But, and ultimately is, we glorify the Father. But he's not as necessarily concerned. Hear me out. With his reputation. He's not concerned that the things he said will come to pass. He says these things. And he says these things that they will happen. Because he loves us. While we were still sinners, God sent his only son. He loves us. He loves us so much. And that's it.
Hi. I'm going to pray first. Lord, I pray that you just give me the words that you want me to say today, Lord God. And you see, I have nothing with me, and I'm the most ADD person in this church, with the exception of maybe one person who I won't name. But anyways, first of all, I have to say, what Philip talked about was getting crushed, and John talked about, the faith that we need because, God makes promises, but we don't always see them. And me being a mother, I know that's the case, but it's like lately I've been praying, Lord, with my own children, please let me see. I want to see. But it's true, I might not. But we are all, every one of us in this place are woefully, woefully inadequate to be representing God. We are. We're just human beings. We're woefully inadequate. And I'm reminded of that about myself every single day, Lord. But at a previous meeting, like the week before, I remember sharing that, one of the things that really made a difference in my faith was when I realized that when God looks down at me, he doesn't see me. He sees his son. And praise God for that, because I am woefully inadequate. But his blood covers my sin. I try to be quick to repent. And we all need to repent. And if we think we don't, then ask God, show me where I need to repent, because we all need to repent all the time. And we're no hot stuff. But what I was sharing is, to do with the fact, one of the things was the fact, everybody knows I'm a teacher and I teach art, which, if you think about it, that's the most fun class you can take, and, it should be nothing but joy, joy, joy. Well, I'm a tough teacher. I really am. And even though it's hard to fail my class, very hard, hardly ever happened or happens, but I am a tough teacher. And I do share my ideas with people about my disappointments and stuff. And really, we have to look at ourselves that way as well. We need to be willing to self-critique. And one of the things that I shared was that, when I'm teaching children how to draw, we do realism, because once you can draw realism, you could do anything then. If you get it down, like human anatomy and facial structure, and you learn how to shade and things like that, you're good to do whatever you want to do. If you want to do anime, you could do anime. If you want to do, you know, whatever, abstract things, you can. But first, if you get that down, and I have the techniques that I can take people who are not good and I can help them to improve, and I grade on growth. And so I'm always looking for growth. And you know what? Students will see growth in themselves and they feel successful. They feel good about it. And then they have more confidence to move on. Well, one of the things that we do in drawing, you know, they'll be doing their self-portrait from a photograph. And, you know, they're sitting at their desk and they're concentrating and they're looking down at it and everybody's self-conscious because they're teenagers and most of them are girls and they want to be beauty queens, but it's, you know, it's a self-portrait. And I tell everybody, we have to get up now. Let's all go out in the hallway. Everybody puts their images up next to the lockers and stands back and looks at them from a distance. Well, when you're drawing in front of yourself, it's flat on a table, it's horizontal. You're not even seeing it correctly because it's foreshortened. There's a different perspective that's taking place. It's flat and you're looking this way. So, you know, you're seeing it in an elongated way. When we go out in the hallway, it's straight up and down, it's vertical, and you're looking at the two images side by side, you see it totally differently. And you can squint your eyes and you get a bigger picture. It's kind of the difference between objectivity and subjectivity. You know, you don't really have a good picture of yourself sometimes when you're doing something that we used to talk about in the 80s, navel gazing. You know, you're just thinking about your problems, you're looking at yourself, everything's in your head, it's going on in your head. But, you know, if you talk to other people and you're open to self-critique and you're open to, a good friend or a leader or somebody who can talk to you about what's going on in your life, you get a whole different view. And it's the same way that we do in my class. And God, like, shows me so many things that are practical, just like in Scripture, you know, with farmers. He talks to farmers about farming and they get it. Because it's just a practical object lesson of what's really going on. And, John was talking about the Bible study. Everybody in this place should be in a Bible study. You know, that's something that you need to do for a long time. And, you know, I don't care how smart you are and how you think, oh, I can study on my own. It's different when you study with other people because you hear other perspectives. I don't know. It's just different. In John's class, I know they have conversations about it. They discuss it. And so that clarifies understanding about things. That makes a huge difference. That's what we do as teachers, too, in school. And sometimes, we can hear somebody talk about something, and we don't even really get what they're saying. But if you can say it back to them and talk to them about it, suddenly things will be clarified. I just think that, you know, we need to examine ourselves in a different way. We need to open ourselves up to, or make ourselves vulnerable to other people. And I think that will make a big difference. There was one other thing I had, and I can't think about it now, because I'm very ADD. And I already heard two other people talk, and then I heard myself talk. And are you trying to help me? Because that's not sparking anything. That's it. Thank you. Okay. See, this is about making yourself vulnerable. You all know I have ADD and I have a bad brain, but anyways, it's true. Pastor was talking about something about, I don't even remember what it was now, I'm sorry. But anyways, what it made me think of was that, you know, it was about self-critique. That's what it was. That's what reminded me. And in my mind anyway, it was. Maybe that's not what you meant. But I thought about how in church, you know, we're not all the same. And how our diversity is very important. Because we all communicate in different ways. And last week, Sister Caroline got up and prayed. And you know what? She prayed in a different language than we're normally used to hearing. And it was good because it jolted us into the Spirit in another place. And we need to do that. We need to be open to everybody's voice. We need to hear other voices sometimes because maybe, you know, one person speaks and it's not really registering with our brain, but then somebody else speaks and it's like, okay, you know, this you know, ministers to my spirit. This is what I understand. And that's another thing, too, and I wanted to bring this up, and I guess you guys can pray for me if you think about this. And these things happen all the time being a teacher. Okay, I got a letter from a dad, an email from a dad, and there was a concern because his daughter was feeling picked on by me. And, you know, she, and it was kind of, and she, it was kind of like, she wasn't saying I was racist, but it was like I was picking on her culture somehow, the way he explained it, it came out. And I would never, ever do that. But you know what? Myself, I have to examine myself now, and I have to think, you know what? She may think that, and she may perceive that, and I had no intention of doing that, but because her culture is different than mine, you know, what she feels is a legitimate thing for her. And so I have to be open to that criticism now, and I have to be open to going into, because we're having a meeting, I have to be open going into that meeting to, like, you know, this is not what I intended, but if what I did or what I said, I don't even remember what it was at the moment, but if that was something that offended you, please explain to me how, because we do have to understand each other as well. And so there it is. That was just another thing I wanted to say. We have to make ourselves vulnerable. And so really everything we said so far today as leaders is, it's not we're all supermen and, you know, I mean, praise God. God is God and he's gonna do what he says he does and we trust in him and he's awesome, but we are not. We are not awesome. And we have to be honest and real with ourselves about that. And, you know, we have to rely on him completely, totally, you know. And everybody has to be in Bible study, you know. Make it a priority, you know. Do it.
Well, good morning. I wanted to follow Cindy because I feel that God is personal with each one of us. And we look at what Philip shared and what John shared, and that gives us the background, that gives us the big picture of what God is doing. But then Cindy zeroed in on the personal, the very, very personal. And the thing is this, is that everybody in this church is valuable. Everybody in this church is necessary. And so we are not just a church of 6 or 8 leaders. We're not. And we need everybody to think like Christ, to be like Christ, to walk like Christ. We can't do it. And we're not supposed to do it. This isn't like a football game. But a couple weeks ago, and this is embarrassing for me to share this, but we're at the Why Jesus class, and somebody asked me how was my birthday, and I said, horrible. It just shot out of my mouth, and that was a lie. My kids had me over on Sunday. We celebrated. I think what I meant was that Pastor had been studying all day on my birthday. And there was no card or anything. But you know what? I'm really good with that. We're okay with that. We don't. So he was like, in a couple days, we'll get a gift or something, whatever. So when I said horrible, I got instantly convicted. It was like a heart, like an arrow went and pierced in my heart instantly. And I knew it was the Lord. I knew he was convicting me of attitudes I have, of the glass half empty instead of half full. And it became personal, like Cindy was talking about. You know, there's so many things we do that are not Christ-like. And it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us. I have been like that forever. But in that one split second, I saw who I was. And I have been working on that. And it's funny because Ozzy's been working on it too. We're trying to change our mindset. We're trying, and like what Cindy said, you know, if someone thinks I'm prejudiced, if someone thinks I'm racist, I need to step back and ask myself, what did I do to make them think that? We are in a position, and it's not just about that, it's about everything. How do I convey things? How am I showing Christ? Saying my birthday was horrible was not something Jesus would say, ever. And so for me, I just feel like that the church, every single one of us, needs to allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts and bring things. Like, you know what? I kind of knew I was doing that, but I wasn't really 100% betting I was doing that until that very moment. And now when I talk to friends, I try not to be negative. I try to flip it. I try to find the positive in it instead of whining. And, you know, and we all know this in Jeremiah 29:11, for the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, me being negative is not going to bring that to pass. And when I act a certain way, we all know how we act, that's not like Jesus. We defame his name. And we all know people where we've said, they say they're a Christian, right? We've all done that. I don't want to be the person people are pointing at and saying, you're a hypocrite. So I really believe that part of the movement of God in this church is that we allow him to move in our lives, to allow him to point the finger in areas that maybe we really didn't understand the total significance, how important they were. And I thank Cindy for sharing that, because so often, so much what we do, we don't realize how we're affecting people. And I'm glad they're having a discussion to really talk it out. Amen.
Hi, everybody. So on Friday afternoons, we also, some of the intercessors, we get together and we pray on Fridays. And one of the main things that we were praying about after last week's service was just, you know, about the Lord moving in our service, Sunday services. And when we were, after we were done, I was just kind of praying by myself, you know, at home. And the Lord just, I just had kind of a vision. I mean, I don't think it was like a prophetic vision, but it just was a picture of really something God wants to do. And just the building, the church was like full of people. And everyone here, everyone who, you know, comes to Lord of the Harvest, was praying for people, and just people were getting healed and like delivered. I mean, you couldn't even move. There were so many people. It was amazing. And there was just kind of this overarching thing, though. It wasn't, you know, I mean, we want to see miracles and we want to see healings. And, but really it was people coming to Jesus. I mean, there was, like, everyone who was praying for people, it was only praying for healing. It was Jesus loves you. You know, I didn't hear, like, words or anything. There was just kind of this image, but it was, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus is healing you. I mean, Jesus wants you to give your life to him. Jesus wants you to be right with him. And people were coming to the Lord. I mean, that was like the big thing. That was why it was just so powerful. But there were three things that stuck out to me, like about this image, whatever you want to call it. One thing was, okay, it was cold outside. Now, maybe it was just because I was cold when I was praying, but there was kind of this sense that we were in the building because it was cold outside, and that this was going on, you know, it wasn't just coming, it was an ongoing thing. It wasn't just at church on Sundays, but it was like just in our lives. Our own lives at home, you know, elsewhere, not just here. And we were here. It was cold. It was a place for people to come, you know, and people were coming in. But God was, you know, it was happening around, like just in our lives, which was amazing. And then the second thing was everybody. It wasn't the leaders praying for people. I mean, you know, I didn't even really see leaders praying for people. I just saw everybody praying for people. It wasn't just the ministers in the house praying for people. It wasn't everybody was praying for people. It made me think of 1 Corinthians 12, 12, you know, I don't know. I think I cut part of this out, but the way I pasted this in here, but for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And it just like struck me, you know, we hear this and we know like every person, it's already been said, every person here, every person, every part of Lord, every member of Lord of the Harvest is valuable and has a purpose. And God has called every person to fulfill that purpose and to be a part of the body. Everyone is so, so, so important. And, but there's one thing that there are some things we all do. We all pray. I mean, we all pray. We all pray for each other. We suffer together. When one of us is suffering, we are all suffering with each other. When we rejoice, we are rejoicing together. We are all, you know, we're all together. And this whole, you know, God wanting, we know that God wants to perform miracles. I mean, he wants to heal. And it's all of us together that we're all going to be a part of it. When he moves that way, however, it may look similar to what I saw, or it may not. I don't know, you know, but he wants to do it, and we just have to be available and be ready. I mean, that's already been spoken of, you know, like God crushes us so that we're ready. You know, we're ready to be baked into that bread. And then the third thing was, people, like some of us in the body, you know, that I saw praying for people, their circumstances hadn't changed yet. Like they hadn't been healed yet. And I just thought, God is just, the way he works can be so different than the way he thinks that, or way we think he's going to work. And I just, a few weeks ago, one of the verses that had just been on my heart was in Amos, about in Amos 9, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God." And I just, that image of like God harvesting before, I mean, like before the seeds even planted, there's just that image of God. You know, it doesn't matter what our, if our circumstances are in the right place or if we've received our healing or what's going on in our lives or what's going on around us, he wants to use us. That's, it blows my mind that he just, I don't know, I'm really bad with sayings, but, you know, when I look, like, at out at our church, you know, with all the struggles, all the physical difficulties, the just so many things going on and different difficult circumstances, but I don't see, I don't know if this is the right saying, but I don't see, like, the walking wounded. I see overcomers in Christ. I see just people, people filled with the grace of God. I mean, it's not about us. It's about him. And he wants to heal everyone here, and he wants to heal others because he wants them to see him. Not to see the healing, not to see, you know, their circumstances, but to see him. Yeah. And to know how valuable, who they can be in Christ, who we can be in Christ, you know. He wants to use us. It doesn't matter. He just wants to use us. We are a part of the kingdom. We are a part of what he wants to do. So that's just what the Lord showed me.
I'm only going to be a minute, but there was a few things that were said that I want to add to, and I think it kind of goes together. When Philip shared communion, you know, when that wall came down for Joshua and Israel, it was smooth. They didn't have to crawl over 4 feet of wall to get into that city to overtake it. And I believe what God is doing with us, in us, in this area, is bringing down walls, and it will be smooth ground. We won't have to struggle and climb over the debris left behind from that. And I believe part of that is us being vulnerable and being willing to say, you know what, I've been free, but yet there's a little bit more. Blow the shofar again. Walk around again. The other thing was, and Andrea kind of touched on this, you know what, this is not a one-man show in any way, shape, or form. And I think we all know that, but you know what, we're called to be a house of bread. And it takes a whole heck of a lot, a whole heck of a lot more than one grain of wheat to make a loaf of bread. Way more. And you know what? The process is hard. It's ground. It's sifted. It's mixed. But you know what? It's all of us doing this. All of us. And then the other thing I wanted to share, I think there was something else, but I can't remember off the top of my head, but as I was praying throughout the week, I was reading in Matthew, verse 9:35. Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, and this is the Amplified Version, which I don't usually read, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. His words and works reflected his messiahship. And you know what? We partner with Christ in this work. And I believe that that's one of the things he wants to do. Not just, I mean, we've been stuck on healing, and we all want to see healing. We do. Every one of us. I mean, I'm example of that, right? So I'm not discounting that. But like Andrea said, there is a proclamation of the kingdom of salvation and new converts and returning of the lost that God wants to do. And we are partnering with him. And as Pastor Jan said, you know what? Our words and works need to reflect his messiahship. And I agree. I don't want to be one of those people that I'm not reflecting his messiahship. And my works are works of the flesh. And you know what? Like somebody said, I don't know, I think it was Cindy. You know what? If you ask, Lord, where do I need to change? I promise you he will answer that. Promise you. It might not come immediately. It might take a week. It might take two. But you'll get your answer. Because like somebody else said, we all need to repent. Every one of us. Every one of us. I hope that makes sense.
Praise God. How you doing? I am elated to be here today. You know, our prayer meetings are powerful. And Friday, the Lord just he put in my spirit that this church was once a crazy multi-ethnic force. When I joined, here we were. And he showed me, I had been praying about it for years. And he showed me just out of the blue. It wasn't even on my mind. He just dropped it and said, Bert, it's been warfare, fighting, the coming together. Though a lot of the people were not necessarily kingdom minded. See, it's a difference. You can come to church and sit here for years and years and years and not get it. It's a difference of being kingdom-minded and just being a pew sitter. Multi-ethnic. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something. It's the warfare. The reason why they were able to get done what they got done is because God surprised them. It was a plan, and the plan was so sweet that it shook every city in that region. The Holy Spirit in you people, he's in you. Let him do what he wants to do. Get out of the way. It's going to hurt. It's going to be some tears. They got out of the way. And look what he did. What he's telling us is get out of his way. Lord of the harvest. Bashar, Alex, Xavier, he said that he's getting you ready for leadership. Stay put. He's getting you ready. Shed off those things that are no good. Shed those things off that are weighing you down. He's getting you ready. Listen, I sat, and I wondered what God was going to do. And here it is, 10, 12, 13 years later, he's doing it now. You got to let him do it. Now let's get back. Just like they did. Now watch this. Now that's a word for y'all. And it's going to come to pass. Let it come to pass here. Because this is where God want to use you. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so it had to have been about 8, 9 o'clock in the morning. It had fully come in. They were all with one accord and in one place. This is why God moved. This is why he moved. All of you at home, are we in one place? We're in one place in the spirit, but we're here. You're at home. Those that have to be at home that can't make it, amen. God is going to bless. Those of you that can get here, you should be here. See, when you're waiting on God to move and do something, you have to be obedient to the word. Oh, man. I'm so glad the Lord showed me this. He said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He had to show. He did. This wasn't about a man or a woman. He had to show. That's what he want to do here. But we all got to come together and we got to be on one accord. We had different people from different ethnic backgrounds. This place was full. But the enemy got in. People wanted this way. They thought they was going to talk to pastor this way. They were unhappy about this. They wanted to control this. They wanted to be more than what they were. That's how the devil gets in to ministries that's moving. God always comes back full circle. He always comes back full circle. Listen to me. This is what God wants to do here. Mandria, that was powerful. Seeing the prayers and seeing the place packed. It used to be. It used to be. Even outside. He's going to do it again. But we have to trust. We have to believe. Five. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. That's powerful. See, Only God can do that. Only God. He wants to do it here. I can already see, I can look out amongst us and see the next leadership team. And I thank God for the ability. I can see the next leadership team. You have to believe. And Allie, girl, God is going to use you. We're already doing it. He's already started back over. Praise God. He's already started back over. All of us, Andrea said it, all of us are a potential part of the puzzle. We're pieces. We all have to come together. We all have to get on one accord. I thank God for Carolyn. I thank God. See, I don't even really know her, but I've heard so many powerful things about her through the leadership meeting. But I thank God for sending her, because pieces have to come together before God can put everything in motion. Brothers and sisters, let's just come together and let's work together in love. It's love that's going to make this thing blossom. God, I thank you. Your wisdom and your knowledge rules and reigns. I thank you.
I have been in such a time of absolute awe of Jesus lately. And just so reduced to just being in his beautiful presence. And recently the Lord really broke open in my heart and in my mindset futility. And that's kind of like same stuff, different day, no hope. And it wasn't in a way that I consciously thought or felt. But I think it's very indicative of what people in our body have been experiencing. Slight discouragement, all the way to despair, and really deep, even clinical depression. And I believe that the power of God wants to really break that thing wide open in all of us. You know, unbelief has many faces, very subtle sometimes. And it just catches you unaware. And you find yourself in that place and you start believing things that are not true. God loves everybody else except you. He has to like you. He has to love you because he's God. But there is something that is beyond words being imparted in this hour to the church. An impartation of the Holy Spirit. And like last week, my mind, my body, I was just undone in the glorious, beautiful presence of God. And I really felt like the church didn't just go up a level, but we were transcended in the Spirit. Now, forgive me, I haven't been in here. I've been doing Sunday school, so I don't really know what's been going on up here. But I'm just going to share some things that have been on my heart and hope it kind of coordinates to a certain degree. But something happened last week. There are times and seasons and events in our life where God just shows up in a special way, or like Tim actually wrote today, surprise! And we do not have to start on the first floor every week and work ourselves up to the next level. We just, in faith, go to where we were and keep going on and up and outward, up, out, beyond, right? We do not have to keep rehearsing the same things over and over again. Just believe God. Really, really grab hold of him. You know, Bird was sharing at our leadership meeting how the woman with the issue of blood pulled out of Jesus' virtue. And that is what we need to do. We need to have a posture in our spirit like a electrical appliance puts a demand on power. Yes. Plug in to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Put a demand on him. And I don't mean in a bratty way. That's not, you know what I'm talking about. Stretch forth your faith. Put a demand on his virtue and let it flow. Because when that happens, everyone around you begins to receive what you have received. Now, we don't serve the Lord because of power. We serve him because he's king. And it is his good pleasure to give us what we need. And honestly, come on, guys, it is not about us. He wants to give us what we need, so because there is a dying world out there. Broken and hurting people. And it is now time that the church is not broken and not hurting and not in pain, but rather going from glory to glory. I just am very, very expectant, and I am going to just leave you with this. Every week, every study, every time of prayer, before you even begin, set aside every distraction and put a demand on the very presence of God. Expect that he is going to move. Stir up within your spirit hope, faith, anointing for the task. We used to sing this song, for our inheritance, give us the lost. Show your power, God. Show your power and expand this place into the highways and byways and over to 8 Mile and Chainer. Come on, guys, you know it's coming. It is coming. And some of you may say, well, we've said that for a number of years, but I tell you what, this is a very present time. It is coming. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come. What about if the bars and the strip places start closing down? Because the Holy Ghost is marching up and down 8 Mile, knocking on doors, setting people free, delivering people. This is what God wants to do. He wants to deliver those that are in bondage that keep coming Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. Come on, God. We need radical deliverance. We need the power of the Spirit of God like it is on the mission field for evangelism. We need to meet felt needs for those that are hungry and broken and hurting. We're going to do it, guys. God is willing. He is able. Amen.
You know, I was standing back there and I'm thinking and listening and God's speaking and everything in me is like, nope. I don't wanna. I ain't gonna. And you just get that in you that, you know, you got to release it or it's just going to keep tearing at you, tearing at you, tearing at you, right? Yeah. So I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? They're walking around the garden. They're naked. No shame, no sin. God tells them, you know, you can eat anything you want, just don't eat from this tree, right? And then, walking by the tree, right, you get the serpent, and he's getting in Eve's ear, and, oh, you can eat this, and there's nothing wrong with this, and it ain't gonna hurt you, and, you know, finally Eve gives in and she eats from the apple and then she gets Adam to do it. And what comes into their life right away? Right? Shame. Yeah. I mean, they start seeing each other naked. Before that, there was no lust. They could look at each other for who they were. Right? No sin, then God's, or then you could, they could start seeing little things. You know what I mean? God, they were free. So Adam, or so God comes and talks to them. They're hiding. They didn't want God to see them. They come out in the open and they covered themselves because of shame, right? So God knew something was going on and he asked them and, you know, from there, they got kicked out of the garden and, you know, end of the world, right? Then we go, they went through all the lives, their kids' lives, all that. And all the people are out there into the world, right? I mean, everybody's judging each other. You know, nobody's right but me. But most of the time when you're looking at somebody else and you're judging them, you're really looking at yourself, right? Yes. I mean, you're trying to make them look worse than you because you can see what's inside of you, right? Sure. But you're not going to say, okay, hey, you know what, I'm a jerk. You're not going to say it. You're going to say, okay, you're a jerk. You're a jerk. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. And God's talking to you in your head, but you're like, ah. So he went through all those years, through shame, you know, no hope really. Everybody's waiting for something. Finally, Jesus comes. He gives his whole life for all of us. No marriage, no kids. And he just did God's work. He listened to what he said all the way through. Now when Jesus died for us, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve before the sin, before the apple, right? There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's God's love. There's Jesus' love. But there's still the shame. You know what I mean? In us. We don't really accept what Jesus gave to us. And I don't know where all this came from, but it was eating me up back there. So next time we feel like talking about somebody else, look at yourself. Look, you know, listen to what God's saying to you, what Jesus has to say. I mean, there was more, but like Cindy said, scatterbrain just got so much stuff going through your head. But lately, you know, I work in a shop with a bunch of guys. I listen to it all day long. This guy talking about this guy. This guy talking about this guy. This guy talking about this guy. You know what? I'm sick of it. We get new guys in the shop. Everybody's talking bad about them because they don't want their job to be at risk, right? And I try and tell them, you know what? We can't get nobody in here. You got to accept what you got and who you can get to help us get what we have to get done. So you know what? We have to accept what we're getting from God. We have to listen to Him. We have to believe that Jesus is gave us that forgiveness. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Let's not see the shame. You know what I mean? Let's not see each other naked. Let's just see each other. You know what I mean? And next time you want to judge somebody, look in the mirror and judge yourself. And see how long it takes you to stop talking about somebody else when you get in front of the mirror and you start talking about yourself to yourself. I don't really have too much more, but the Jesus thing is, we got to get to that point that, you know what, we believe that He's going to do all this stuff through us. He's given us the power to do it. You know what? I'm going to be able to lay my hands on somebody, and I'm going to be able to heal them. Why? Because Jesus empowered me to do that. But we're all going to have to get to the point where we love each other. And we're going to have to get to the point where we quit judging each other. And we're going to have to get to the point where we quit judging ourselves. You know what? Because we're forgiven. Yes. We're not perfect. There's one perfect person. That's it. Right?
Yes.
So stop being so hard on yourself. And stop being so hard on everybody else because you can't look at yourself. That's it.
Well, I don't know, like Pastor Janine said, I don't know what was going on, what was shared before, because we were in the Sunday school room. But part of what Joe was talking about, part of what I've heard is the narrow way that Teresa was talking about last week. You know, there are things in our lives that we don't even realize they're there sometimes, you know. But God is calling us to that narrow way. And I know Pastor Philip was going to share about the bread. Yeah. You shared about that. And, you know, when we got a prophetic word about being warm bread for the neighborhood, when we were talking on Friday night, I thought, I remembered part of that prophetic word was that what the process was in baking bread. You know, you go down, like the grain is put through a narrow place. And then it goes on the threshing floor and it's, you know, beaten and the, you know, the chaff is blown away. And then it's added to other ingredients. You know, each one of us has an ingredient to bake that bread. Every single one of us. You know, you just don't eat flour. Or you just don't eat a cake of yeast, you know. I mean, really, we need each other. And, you know, that bread is needed once all those things are go together and it's all needed. And I remember my grandmother, when she baked bread, she pounded on it, man. She beat it, and she kneaded it, and she, you know, she just picked it up, and she'd pound it down on the table, and it made something wonderful when she was done, you know. And I believe we've all been in those places, in the threshing floor, and, you know, being crushed. The grain has to be crushed and kneaded. And God prepared every one of us for this time. It's coming. We all believe it's coming. And we are needed. Every one of us has a part to play in that. And every one of you is needed. Don't think that you don't have, you know, this thing, or you can't talk, or you can't, you know, teach, or whatever it is. Every one of us is an ingredient in that warm bread to give to others, you know. And I know there are some people that have come and gone, and some people are looking for a ministry. Guess what? Don't look for that. Don't look for a ministry. Look for who you can minister to.
That's right.
Because Jesus wants us to bring healing.
Yes.
And deliverance.
Yes.
And redemption.
Yes.
And salvation.
Yes.
There's all those things, all those ingredients that he wants to pour into us and this neighborhood.
Yes.
So just encouraging everybody. Know that. And get ready. Get ready, because it's coming.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Hello. Just wanted to mention, the Lord led leadership here a number of years ago to start a recovery meeting. And turns out it's going to be 20 years this year.
Wow.
And you know, Pastor Tom and Jim Bell went down to Florida to get trained for it, and a whole bunch of us, people that are here that are still active in it. And it's been good. You know, it's so just wanted to mention it's Saturday nights at 5. Of course, it's in all the literatures and stuff. And, you know, it's good. There's a number of testimonies each week. We usually just do the Sermon on the Mount. Most excellent way is based on that. And if anybody wants to talk about that, or if anyone's struggling with something, or if they've got friends or family, let them know about it. And, you know, a lot of people here have heard my testimony, and he can work with anybody, and he can use anybody, and I could prove it with some of my stories. So it's been good, and that's all I got. God bless. Yeah. Oh, 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock on Saturday nights. It's on the sign out front. It's in the bulletin. And I've got our brochure that we go by. that any, if anybody needs it. We don't have a lot of them printed all the time, but you know, let me know if somebody wants to talk about anything. Or you know, there are some of us that were even had cars as idols, and there's lots of ways to sin: shopping, cigarettes, whatever. We all have some addictions, or we had them, and he can help us with anything.
So, everybody except Rob. Rob, do you want to close? Do you want to finish? What we'll do, and we're going to do this, we'll do this in part one and part two. So next Sunday, all the rest of you, you go seek the Lord, and now the rest of the church, you bring a word on next Sunday, and we're going to open it up to all the rest of the body to share. This was just kind of like what happened with us on Friday night. Rob will close, and then we'll close with prayer.
So here's some things that the Lord's been showing me. I guess I was talking to Andrea, we get more things about, you know, came up yesterday. Her and I had a long conversation. And I guess if I would call it anything, it would be post-phetic thoughts from me, basically meaning that, you know, this is afterthoughts on what I've seen the Lord doing. The first thing, so yesterday we were here, Andrea and I were here kind of doing some cleanup work at the church, and I was mopping the kitchen, and I started thinking about taking care of the building, and I started thinking about my life, and this is just the short thing about it that I'm going to say, because there's a lot. But thinking about, you know, serving two masters, and the Lord's been dealing with a lot of this in the church for a long time, serving two masters. And he's been really encouraging us as a church to keep reviewing ourselves and pulling things out that are other masters that are getting in the way. And, you know, I was sitting there mopping the church and thinking about another side of this from my own life. The, like, looking at the floor, you know, the kitchen floor is one of the newest floors in the building. And you go into the hallway and you can see some of the tiles popping off and stuff like that. So that got me thinking about my own kitchen floor, which needs to be replaced. And it was just thinking about how for a period of time, and this is just a personal thing, for a long period of time, I spent a lot of time giving out to the point that I had nothing left and things were falling up. My house was falling apart. And this is another thing I see the Lord talking about in the church, dealing with in the church. You know, in order to, we're here because we love the church and we wanted to do work in the church to keep it functioning nicely, because not everybody can get to everything. You get to, you know, Monday through Friday, we're handing out food, we're doing all this stuff. So we, Andrea and I, try to help out with doing some of the cleanup that we can't always get to. You know, and that's a life lesson learned, because, you know, me giving out and giving out and giving out and just running out of gas. And that was started somewhere around 18, 19, where I knew personally I was exhausted. And by 2020, I didn't want to, like, do anything. I just, like, wanted to crawl under a rock. Why I'm saying all that is because the Lord's, like I said, the Lord's dealing with serving two masters, but he's also dealing with your house. You know, continue to build into your own house so that you can continue to pour out. It's a lesson that I've had to learn. It's a lesson I feel like the church is in the process of having to learn right now. Obviously, there's a lot about division, and we could talk forever, you know, with serving two masters. The Lord's bringing things to light socially. So what happens? Instead of applying the, you know, the gospel, instead of looking at the gospel and applying how the gospel can affect a change in that. Some have become social justice warriors, or some have become excessive political conspiracy theorists, warriors, and they both diverge from the gospel. See, social justice does not do gospel work, but the gospel changes all of social justice. Politics don't do all of the nation's need, but the gospel will change our political views to the King of Kings, and subsequently, when we're all in one position under him, a change is going to happen. We've become too divided on these things, and the Lord keeps bringing about these things to try and bring us in, and I'm not saying he's doing it to try and bring us into unity, and he's not succeeding. I'm saying he's doing this, and we're not seeing it as a church. And I have been, since the 2020, where I got exhausted, you know, I've just been in a constant mode of repentance. Lord, I don't want to be serving two masters. I don't want to be out of line with this, that, or the other. I want the gospel to impact everything I do. And it's just where I see the church is dealing with those issues. You know, you can't serve two masters. The Lord is dealing with that. There's division constantly happening within the church. The Lord is dealing with that. He's trying to bring us all back under him. And we need to allow him to do that. One thing I love is we're doing that here. And I want to commend Lord of the Harvest members who have been going through and allowing hard conversations to happen, humility to happen, brokenness to happen, because you're letting the Lord take things out of you and rebuild you. These are the things I'm seeing going on, and I'm just, you know, this we need to continually be in a position where we're able to share this among the churches. You know, we hear things from leaders all around the country and we take them in, and that's another thing. We couldn't do that as a church 10 years ago. I don't think we could. I don't think we could hear 10, 15 years ago some of the things that we've heard and allowed the gospel to permeate us from others as well as we have been lately. We're learning to become one new man in Christ. We need to continually, as a church, pour that out. Allow it to fill you and then pour it out. So those are the three like key things that the Lord's been speaking to me a lot lately about where our church is and where I think, you know, we need to be and moving where we need to move forward from. So I just, thank you guys for, you know, bearing, because I saw that the time is pretty late. So thanks for allowing me to share as well. Close out. Okay. Well, Father God, I'm excited to actually hear everything that's been said. I've heard my brothers and sisters in our pastoral meetings, and I've heard their hearts, Lord, but I'm excited to sit and listen to this whole message in its entirety. And Lord, I'm excited about where you're taking us. I'm excited about the work that you're doing, Lord. Like, I just believe strongly that you are doing some amazing new things you're doing some amazing things in the church that we will consider new, but you've been doing them all along from the beginning, and we're just finally catching up. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing, and I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to mold us into a people who hear your voice, that your voice is the one and only thing that matters, Lord, and then I thank you that you've placed us in this community. I thank you that you've placed us in this time, Lord. We want to see what you're doing. We look forward to a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that changes the church. We look forward to a mighty move of the Holy Spirit that changes the community, Lord. We don't want to have power. We want you to be reign supreme and have presence in every aspect of the world. Lord, we don't want to have things. We want to see the gospel affect change so that hearts are changed, so that no one lacks, because those who have are willing to give freely so that nobody lacks. Lord, there are things that you are doing, and Lord, I pray you've been opening our eyes, and I thank you for that. But there are things that you are doing, I pray that we continue to see, Lord, because we want to see you glorified. And I thank you, Lord, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for our leadership, Lord, our senior pastors, our associate pastors, people who've discipled us all of these years. Lord, I thank you for them. And I thank you that you have continued to be faithful to them and build what you're doing, that we're in a place that we can see some major things going on. Lord, and I thank you, and I'm eager to continue to watch you move. So, Lord, we put this Sunday into your hands, and we just say whatever word was spoken and sown into our hearts, Lord, that we would continue on in that direction so that we as a church could be who you've called us to be, and so that we as a body could be what you want us to be in the greater body and in the greater community. So, Lord, I thank you for all of these things, and we look forward to serving you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.